Water up here, please. I'm going to need a drink for sure, so I'd be grateful for a glass or two. You know, as I was just praying this week and just kind of going about my day, but saying, Heavenly Father, speak to me on what you'd have me speak, he did that. I think it was Thursday morning. He just dropped these words into my mind as I was actually just getting ready in the morning. I think I was brushing my teeth. And he gave me the words back to life. And so that's what I'm going to speak on today. You know, my first thought was after, I heard those words and I kind of thought, what might that mean? What possibly would that look like? I was thinking, Lord, I've kind of preached things like this before. I can think of a few sermons that I've done in the last few years that are kind of similar. But I just couldn't let go of it. I really felt I needed to be obedient and speak on this. And I read a testimony in my email yesterday that I just wanted to just share with you guys briefly, because it encouraged me that when God speaks, don't look elsewhere. Just stick with what he told you, right? That's what you want to do. It was an email from Val Bird, who's a former pastor of Canis and myself. And Val and Ian are now in Calgary. And one of the things that Val does is she likes to give little gifts to people as she's led by the Holy Spirit. So this was last year. She was in Tim Hortons, and she was buying Tim Hortons gift cards. And what she does is sometimes, you know, whether she's, you know, in the mall or shopping for groceries or picking up her kids from school, whatever she's doing, if she feels just a little tug from the Holy Spirit to bless someone with a Tim Hortons gift card, she does that, but she writes things in them as well that's encouraging. So she's in Tim Hortons, and the lady that was serving her at Tim Hortons, a staff member, had quite a strong Eastern European accent. And so Val got into conversation with her, and they visited for a bit. And then Val's at her table writing these things out, and she feels the Holy Spirit tell her, you need to give a gift card to this lady. And she thought, well, that's so silly. Like, she works at Tim Hortons. Like, she probably gets free Timbits, or, like, why would I give a Tim Hortons employee a gift card to Tim Hortons, right? But it was from the Lord, so she did it. So, and you know what? This lady was so grateful. She was blessed. Well, over the course of the next few months, she had more, you know, and Val, when Val gets her sights on you, when she locks in on you, you're not getting away, right? So she had many opportunities to visit with this lady. They went out for coffee. Eventually, this lady started coming to church a few times, and those were intentional opportunities that Val was able to create and invite to start to build a relationship with this lady. This lady had a physical need in her body. Their life group prayed for her, and it turned out to be not cancer, something far less significant, and so this lady was blessed by the power of prayer and encouraged by that. One day they're visiting, this is now months after they begin their relationship, and this lady said, did I tell you the story of that Tim Hortons card, to Val? And Val says, no, you never mentioned anything. This lady lives with a boyfriend who's a trucker. He's also Hungarian. And she said, I got to tell you this story. She said, basically what happened is my boyfriend, the day before you gave me that card, had an encounter with God. He said, Lord, I want to know if you're real. I want to know if you're out there. I want to know if you love me. Give me a sign. Show me a sign that you love me. And he prayed this to the Lord. He came from an evangelical background in Europe, and so he at one time at least had an active relationship with the Lord. He wanted to know, Lord, are you real? Give me a sign. Well, this lady comes home the next day and says, check out this gift card. And she says, do you remember what you wrote in there? And Val says, yeah, absolutely, I remember what I wrote in there. I wrote in there what I always write in those gift cards. And here's what she writes. She says, just a friendly reminder that God loves you and cares for you in that gift card. That's all she wrote. Well, immediately, the guy starts crying. His girlfriend starts crying. They were really ministered to because Val was just simply obedient to the Holy Spirit, right? She had no idea the impact that little act of obedience would have on this couple's life, right? And we're going to believe with them that God brings them back into the kingdom and that they're just powerful, powerful part of the work there in Calgary. Amen. But that encouraged me. And so when the Lord says, speak on back to life, I'm like, I'm doing it. And so that's where we're going today. I have you turn to 2 Kings 4, verses 8 to 37. This is a story that we're going to read today. I have it printed out here in the New Living Translation. And some of you might recognize this story as a story of the Shunammite woman. Now, the version I reading from says the woman from Shunem, so that's what we're going to call her, the woman from Shunem. She doesn't have a name in the Bible, but it's a really neat story. And so the first thing I'll do is we'll just read through it, and then we're just going to come back and look at some of the lessons that God has from us, has for us from the story. So let's start in 2 Kings 4, verses 8. This is the prophet Elisha plays a big role, right? I've spoken to Elisha before. He came after the prophet Elijah, and one of the things that he asked for was a double anointing on his life, right? And so there's so many fantastic stories of the prophet Elisha where he's powerfully used by God because he yielded to the power of God. He was sensitive to God speaking to him, and so he also is a significant figure in this story. So one day Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed by, he would stop there for something to eat. I'm thinking she must have been a good cook, right? He went once for a meal, and then it says, after that, he always came and stopped for a meal. So she probably knew how to cook a real good meal. She said to her husband, this is verse 9, "I'm sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. Let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he'll have a place to stay whenever he comes by." So one day Elisha returned to Shunem, and he went to the upper room to rest. So he comes there expecting a meal, and he finds that he gets a meal, plus he gets a nice new place to stay overnight, right? So he's feeling really spoiled. He says to his servant Gehazi, "Tell the woman from Shunem I want to speak to her." When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tell her we appreciate the kind concern you've shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put in a good word for you to the king or the commander of the army?" "No," she replied, "my family takes good care of me." So there's nothing she wanted to turn, right? She just felt to bless this guy. She wasn't looking necessarily for anything back. But Elisha wanted to do more, right? And so he talked to his servant. This is in verse 14. Elisha asked Gehazi, "What can we do for her? She's not giving us any suggestions. Like, do you have the inside scoop? Have you been speaking to anyone? Do you have an idea what we can do for this lady?" Gehazi replies, "She doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man. Call her back again," Elisha told him. So when she returned, Elisha said to her, she stood in the doorway, "Next time, at this year, you'll be holding a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she cried. "O man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that." But sure enough, it came to pass. She became pregnant. At that time, the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha had said. We jump forward a few years here. One day when her child was older, he went out to help his father who was working with the harvesters. Suddenly he cried, "My head hurts, my head hurts." His father said to one of the servants, "Carry him home to his mother." So the servant took him home. His mother held him on her lap, but around noon he died. So she carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door and left him there. Immediately she sent a message to her husband, "Send one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back." This is her husband speaking. He says, "Why go today? It's neither a new moon festival nor a Sabbath." But she said, "It will be all right." Verse 24, so she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, "Hurry, don't slow down, unless I tell you to." So obviously she's traveling with a servant. He must be in the lead donkey, and she's in the back donkey. And she says, "You give her, don't slow down." And so as they approached the man of God at Mount Carmel, Elisha saw her in the distance. He said to Gehazi, "Look, the woman from Shunem is coming. Run out to meet her and ask her, is everything all right with you, your husband, and your child?" Her response to Gehazi was, "Yes, everything is fine." Verse 27. But when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she fell to the ground before him and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is." Then she said, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up?" Well, Elisha, at that point, he knew what the deal was, right? So he says to Gehazi, "Get ready to travel. Take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face." But the boy's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home unless you go with me." So Elisha returned with her. Gehazi hurried on ahead and laid the staff on the child's face, but nothing happened. There was no sign of life. He hurried to meet Elisha and told him, "The child is still dead." When Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. Then he lay down on the child's body, placed his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, and his hands on the child's hands. And as he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm again. Elisha got up, walked back and forth across the room once, and then stretched himself out again on the child. And this time the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Then Elisha summoned Gehazi. "Call the child's mother," he said. And when she came in, Elisha said, "Here, take your son." She fell at his feet and bowed before him, overwhelmed with gratitude. Then she took her son in her arms and carried him downstairs. You know, just as I was reading that story, just what an incredible story. I remember as a kid, Mom and Dad read this story to me. One of my favorite stories. I just thought it was just really neat how the prophet Elijah, by the power of God, performed a mighty work, mighty miracle in that family's life. Let's go back and look at this. So I was going to break down some of the things here. I felt the Lord, there's lots of stories in the Bible that we could have used, we could have talked about today, but this one is, again, something that wouldn't escape from me. And so I just took some time yesterday and said, Heavenly Father, there's some truths in this story that you want to speak to us, that we need to pull out of here, that we need to extract from here. And so we're going to go back and do that today, because there's some neat things in here. The first thing, it started with a promise, didn't it? It started from a word of God. In this case, it was delivered by the prophet Elijah. You know, because of her kindness and her desire to honor the man of God, she positioned herself for a blessing. She was in the right place for blessing, right? And God's promise to her was that she would have a child. The Bible doesn't say in the recording of the story that she didn't express this dream. She didn't tell Elisha, "I want a child," right? It was something that was hidden in her heart. It was inside. But God knew what her dream was. God knew what her desire was. And God knew what she was holding on to. You can tell by her response how significant that dream was to her, right? She had a strong response. When Elijah says, "By this time next year, you're going to be pregnant," her response is very strong. It immediately seemed too good to be true to her. She says, "Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that." Have you ever made a promise to someone and they're like, "Listen, that better be true. Don't be pulling my leg, because that is awesome. But if you're not telling the truth, you're in trouble," right? I've said things like that in my life. And that's what her response is like. Obviously, Elijah had heard from God. This was a big thing from her. And she's saying, "Buddy, you better be telling the truth. Don't play around with this. This is a big deal," right? As we read this story, though, the promise came true. They had a son. Her and her husband had a son. He grew to be a strong, capable youth, obviously, right? If he was helping with the harvest, you know, he wasn't just sitting on the seat of a combine or doing everything. The harvest back then, hard work, right? So he was obviously a strong, capable boy. He was helping with the harvest. But then, what happened? The worst possible thing happened. Disaster struck. It sounds like just in the period of one day or one morning or just a few hours of time, he became ill. Obviously, some sort of injury or sickness came upon him. And within hours, he's dead. At that point, the promise appeared dead also, right? God had given her a promise, and they had walked in that for a period of years, possibly 8, 10, 12 years, we don't really know, but now the promise is dead. The question I have for you guys today, has God given you a promise, but is there a chance that you're in a place right now where you're not walking in that fully? Perhaps you've experienced that promise for a period of time, right? Perhaps there's been something in your heart that's been drawn out. But is it possible that there's a part of that promise, or maybe all of that promise, that just doesn't seem like it's alive right now, like it seems like it's dead? Then you should be able to relate to this story. You know, maybe you've asked yourself the question, what's the point of the promise? I experienced it for a while, I experienced God's goodness, but it's not happening right now. What was the point? It would have been better off to not have it in the first place, right? Sometimes we think things like that. You know, think how devastating that death of her son must have been. Her son was a daily reminder of God's faithfulness, right? Every time she saw that boy walking around, playing, working with his father, whatever, that was a visible daily reminder to her of the faithfulness of God in her life. And now the promise is dead, right? Now the promise appears to be dead. There's so many things that she could have said. She could have said, "You know, the prophet played a cruel joke on me." She got bitter and angry. She said, she could have said things like, "I knew it was too good to be true." All kinds of things she could have said. You know, her response, though, immediately after the situation, I think really speaks volumes about her relationship with God and just the quiet faith, peace, and assurance she had in her heart. Let's read verses 20 to 22 again. This is right after the scriptures say that the child died at noon. So she took him home, and mother held him in a lap, but at noontime he died. She carried him up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and left them there. She sent a message to her husband, send one of the servants and a donkey so that I can hurry to the man of God and come right back. You know, the first thing she does is she takes action. You know, it's so clear that she was given no place to fear in her life, right? Fear paralyzes, but faith moves us to action. She didn't sit around, whine, complain, moan. She took action right away. She didn't let fear hold her back at all. And the thing that is that really struck me about this is she took the boy up to the prophet's room, right? She was in effect saying, "You promised this child to me. Now you do something about it," right? She could have put him in his, I'm sure he had his own bed downstairs, and he's dead, so what does it matter what bed he's in, right? But she took the boy upstairs, which I'm sure wasn't an easy thing to do, laid him on the prophet's bed and said, "I'm going to take an action. God, you did this, and you need to do something about it because this is your promise, and I'm holding on to it." That response speaks volumes about where she was at. Psalms 37, 7 to 8 says, "Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing." You know, when we're faced with a hard time, when we're faced with a disappointment, when we're faced with trouble, if we give in to fear and worry, that's going to paralyze us, but it also causes us to sin. Worry is not of God, right? It's of the devil. And so when we worry, it causes us to sin, but then there's things that come out of that worry that are even worse yet, that ensure that we're not going to get victory in that situation if we continue in that place. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." We have such powerful promises from God's word, and we could read, I mean, there's so many scriptures about worry and fear that we could read. The Bible is just packed full of them, many in the Old Testament, many in the New Testament. But our response in those times is so important. If we give in to worry and discouragement, that's sin. And she had her mind up as she was holding that boy that morning when he was still alive. She probably already knew exactly what she was going to do if he died, right? She's like, "I'm going to take him upstairs, put him on that bed, and I'm going to find that prophet now," right? She wasn't going to let fear or anything paralyze her. Her action was not a resentment or anger, but her action spoke continued faith in the promise. She wasn't willing to let go. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." What amazes me about some of these stories, you know, in the Old Testament, they didn't even have some of the scriptures that we have, right? We have such powerful scriptures to build our faith in our lives. And a lot of these people, the only word of God they ever heard was when they went to the synagogue and the rabbi would speak or read from the scriptures. Or obviously they would have prophets like Elijah, a man of God, who would speak the word of God, or I'm sure read the scriptures as well. But obviously she had a measure of faith that was really strongly guiding her actions in this situation, right? To me, that's encouraging because we have so much more. Like Dad said, we have a new covenant. We have better promises. So we should be much more able, even when these situations come, to stand strong, to keep our faith, to not give in to fear. Amen? Let's look at what happens next. Pastor Jesus me, that's good. It means at least I'm on the right track. 2 Kings 4:23. So this is her husband's response. She's done this. She's put the boy on the bed. She's called the servant. She says, "Get the donkey. We're going to go." And here's her response of a husband. He says, "Why go today? It's neither a new moon festival or a Sabbath." And she says, "It will be all right." Basically, her husband was saying, "Why are you bothering to go today? The boy's dead. What does it matter, right? He's dead. He's going to be just as dead tomorrow as he is today. What's the point? What's all the hurry? What's the fuss?" But her response spoke the peace and assurance she had again, right? She was saying the right thing. She says, "It will be all right." You know, in the midst of her storm, her mind was fixed on the promise, and she only spoke words of faith. She could have been, again, expressing hurt, anger, doubt, disappointment, or really a lot of other emotions, but she carefully chose words that indicated her peace and assurance. You know, she had another response. She had another opportunity to express her hurt and anger, right? When we fast forward the story, basically the same thing happened, right? Elisha saw her in the distance, and he said to Gehazi, "Go find out what the deal is." I mean, obviously, it wasn't a normal thing for this lady to come and visit, and so he knew there must be something up. And Gehazi said, is everything all right with you or your husband or your child? And her response again is, everything is fine. Everything is all right. She's being very intentional about the words that she was speaking, right? She could have been all over the place, but probably took every ounce of strength that she had just to be intentional and say those words. I'm sure part of her wanted to probably just to scream at Gehazi and just absolutely unload on him and say, you and your master promised and look what happened and blah, blah, blah. And really express that her world was falling apart, but she chose words of faith instead. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about King David. You know, he was someone who had, I think, a lot of opportunity to react that same way, right? He certainly had some interesting situations that happened in his life before he was made king of Israel, and then while he was made king of Israel. Really, a lot of people wanted to destroy him, and a lot of people wanted to do evil to him, and so his response was so key in those situations. And that's one of the things that blesses me when I read the book of Psalms, because it's poems and songs, and a lot of it is like personal writings from David's life that as he was going through a situation, if you look at some of the headings in your Bible, say, well, this is what David wrote in this situation when he was hiding in a cave and King Saul was trying to kill him or whatever. It's like, they were things not written in the midst of peace. They were things not written when he was having a mountaintop experience and experiencing victory in every place in his life. It was words that he was writing when he was in a tough place, when he was, you know, we would say, between a rock and a hard place. And this is the kind of thing that David wrote. So Psalms 34:1, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Man, that's amazing, right? If someone, you know, if I'm locked in the basement of my house and I know that there's someone outside that's trying to kill me and he's got quite a few buddies with him that are equally as motivated to kill me, it's pretty hard to say, man, I'm going to keep on blessing God. I'm only going to speak the praises of God and nothing else. That takes incredible strength, incredible resolve to do that. Later on in that same chapter, Psalms 34:12-13, does anyone want to live a life that's long and prosperous? Is that you guys? That's me. I want to live long and prosperous. Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Why would King David write those words? Keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies, right? Is complaining evil? Is complaining telling lies? Well, absolutely. It can be, right? If our response in a tough situation is, why did God do this to me? Or my situation is so hopeless, there's nothing I can do about it. Those are absolutely lies. Those are lies from the pit of hell. And that's what Satan wants you to say about your situation, right? He wants you to declare those things and blame God or blame other people or whatever and get angry and upset and question the goodness of God in your life. That would be speaking evil. That would be speaking lies, right? If we want to live long and prosperous and experience God's blessings in our lives, that's the very thing we want to avoid. You know, it comes down to this. When trouble comes, when the promise appears dead, what words are we going to speak? You know, are we going to speak what the devil wants us to speak about the situation? Or are we going to speak what God says about our situation? When sickness comes, we have a choice, right? I had a choice a few weeks ago. I could have said all kinds of things about my sickness. You know, I could have said, man, I always seem to get sick right after Christmas. Because you know what? It did happen 2 years in a row. You know, we can say things like that. Oh, it's just flu season. I always seem to get a flu. You know, kids that go to school and they get germs, man. You know, we can say things like that, or we can make a choice. And you know, like the verse that the dad read, thank you, Jesus, that you're my healer. Your word says in the book of Deuteronomy, I am the Lord, your healer. We can choose to say those things again, even though we might be experiencing some flu symptoms, right? When financial trouble comes, it can be tempting to say things like, oh, I hate opening bills. It's just another thing that I have to worry about, as if I need more stress in my life, and there never seems to be money to pay it anyway. I mean, we've probably all at certain points in our lives said things like that. Or we can get out the knife and open that piece of paper and say, Heavenly Father, I declare all my needs are met in you, and I have more than enough. And say it every time you open one of those bills, and keep on declaring that over your life. Amen? And it's time for this drink from Roly. You know, sometimes in personal relationships, we can get into friction, right? It's so tempting to say, oh, that person gets on my nerves. You know, I just find it so frustrating when they do that, you know, and I find them so annoying when this happens or whatever, right? But that's a choice. We don't have to speak like that. We can say, You know, whenever that thought comes in mind or that emotion is triggered, for whatever reason, we can say, thank you, Lord, your grace is sufficient for me to show love in this situation, right? We can choose to think those words, we can choose to speak them out, and that is what is going to activate the grace to show love in that situation. This is a really common verse. You've all heard of it. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You know, we often talk about the first part. You know, Candace will say that to me. I'll say it to the kids. We remind each other of that, right? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. If that's true, if it's in the Bible, and it's actually true, man, it's important what we speak. It is so important what we speak. I really like that verse in the Message, though, because it talks about the second part of it. It says, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Right? Our words are either poison or fruit. You choose. We have a choice. You know, and it's so key that if we're looking to walk in the promises of God, if we're looking to bring those promises back into reality in our lives, that we really are careful what we speak and speak what God speaks. Amen? So we've talked about rejecting fear and worry and choosing a response of faith. We've talked about speaking life, speaking words that affirm God's word and what he said about our situation. There's one more thing we need to do next. It's just a neat thing that God showed me this last night, and we can see it in our story. So we're going to bump ahead to 2 Kings 4:27. 27 to 30, Mandy. I'm just going to read these verses again, and we'll talk about it. So she came to the man of God at the mountain. She fell to the ground and caught hold of his feet. Gehazi began to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She's deeply troubled, but the Lord has not told me what it is. Right away, she's gone and grabbed a hold of Elisha's feet. He knows something is up. This woman is deeply urgent. She's not saying what it is, right? But there's something that is seriously urgent for her to leave her home, leave her family. I don't know how far it was from her house to Mount Carmel, but I imagine that donkey rides aren't comfortable. You know, I mean, it was an inconvenience, and she was obviously in distress, right? But she wasn't saying what it was. Then she said, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? And didn't I say, don't deceive me and get my hopes up? Then Elisha said to Gehazi, get ready to travel, take my staff and go. Don't talk to anyone along the way. Go quickly, lay the staff. But she had other ideas, didn't she? She said, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself lives, I won't go home unless you go with me. So Elisha returned with her. You know, there was a desperation to her voice, I'm sure, but she wasn't begging and she wasn't pleading. She wasn't whining. She wasn't complaining. Her words were bold and challenging, weren't they? She was saying, I didn't even ask you for a son, but you brought a word from God and you promised me a son. This was not even something I asked for, but you promised it. And when you told me that, I told you not to play around with me. Right? She didn't even mention her son was dead. She just said, you promised me that I was going to have a son. Elisha, of course, immediately knows what happens, right? He tries to send Gehazi instead of going himself. Would she have none of? Would she accept that? Absolutely not, right? She was going to have none of that. She was saying, Elisha, if you're not going to come back to my house, I'm not going back to my house either, right? She was insistent. She was urgent. What was she doing? She was calling Elisha, and she was calling the God of Israel to account. She was saying, you promised me a son. Now he's dead, and that is not acceptable. I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to let you accept it. So what are you going to do about it? We're going to do something about this because I had a promise and I'm not letting go. Here's what God's word, you know, what she was doing is biblical. That is a biblical response. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7 says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Here's a verse from Isaiah that says, remind the Lord of his promises. Remind him what he's told you and give him no rest until you see it happen. That was her response, right? She was reminding Elisha and by proxy, she was reminding the Lord, here's the promise and I'm not going to rest until it's active again in my life. Isaiah 43:26. Something very similar. It says, put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your cause that you may be proved right. This is God saying, put me, we often hear that phrase if you're around the church, where we, you know, we talk about putting God in remembrance of His Word. That's what we're doing, is we're saying, Lord, here's what Your Word said about my situation. Here's what You've told me about my life. And now I'm reminding You, because I'm not willing to let that thing go. I want to see it active in my life. I'm standing in faith for it. Amen. That's a very biblical thing to do. That is speaking faith absolutely over our situation. And that pleases God. That moves into action. You know, if you're a Christian, you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. You're entitled to walk in the blessing. His promises are your inheritance, and you need to claim them and don't let them go. Here's another verse that is quite familiar to us. Hebrews 4:16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we receive His mercy, and we find grace to help us when we need it most. Was she doing that? She was, wasn't she? She was coming boldly. You know, we need to be bold in our declarations. Pull out your Bible, read aloud the promises of God that speak your deliverance in your situation. King David, again, he knew this truth. Somehow, he had learned it, he had been taught it. And the book of Psalms is, again, it's such a blessing because it's so full of the declarations, David's declarations of how God delivers him from trouble, how God's the one that brings us back to life. Let's read Psalms 34, 15 and 18. Verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You know, God is faithful, but it's our faith that's demonstrated by our actions. What we say, what we're doing, that causes Him to move on our behalf. At prayer a couple weeks ago, my mom, I believe, read through Psalm 91. We were talking about the promises of God that are precious to us. And I know Psalm 91 is just a special chapter for many of you. It's, man, I love reading it. You know, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's just, it's just so chock full. And just, even the way it's worded, it's just, when you get a chance, get home, read Psalm 91 and say, Heavenly Father, speak to me about this. Because there's something in there for you, I guarantee it. Let's just read verses 1 to 4 right now. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. So this is man's declaration. This is man saying, God's my refuge. God's my strength. Here's God's response later on in that chapter. This is verse 14. Psalms 91, 14. Because He has loved me, because man has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. We talked about long life already, right? We talked about the words we say, when we're speaking faith, when we're acting in faith, we have a promise from God that we can live a long and prosperous life. And here's David saying the same thing again. He's saying, I've called out to the Lord, obviously calling out in faith, right? Not calling out in fear, not calling out in doubt, but calling out in faith. And God's response is, with a long life, I will satisfy him, and he will see my salvation. You know, God's waiting to move on your behalf. He's waiting to move on my behalf, but there's just some things that have to be in place before we see that happen. I can't remember, I was reading a devotional or listening to a teaching this week, I can't remember where I heard this, but basically, and I can't even remember who shared it, but it was a statement like this: if we're waiting for God to move in our situation, nothing's going to happen. If we're just waiting for God to do something, we'll be waiting, and we're going to continue waiting. Because the waiting, in that sense, is not what moves God, right? Faith is what moves God. And so God's looking for us to do something about our situation. He's looking for us to get a hold of our, you know, the promises in His Word. Start speaking it. Start declaring it. Saying, Lord, is there an action that you would like me to take? This lady had an action. Her action was get on a donkey and go find that prophet and say, you need to get back to my house because this boy is dead and that's not acceptable, right? There's an action. Quite likely that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you for you to do in that situation, right? And you're, in a sense, you're waiting on the Lord while you're doing that, but it's not a waiting doing nothing. It's an act of waiting for sure. you know, God can really do it for you. The thing that seems so dead to you right now really can be brought back to life. That's what I want to encourage you guys with. You know, if your dream appears dead, if that promise that you were so sure you had received from the Lord, you know, you used to be so certain of it, and now it doesn't seem so certain anymore, I want to encourage you. That thing can be brought back to life. Maybe you've experienced the goodness of God in an area of your life, and it's not there right now. Man, the devil's trying to steal it from you. That's all that's going on. The devil's trying to take it away. You got to rise up and come against that thing. You know, in Acts chapter 26, Paul has been brought before a king. He's been brought before King Agrippa. And he's called there in the defense of the gospel, right? He's been arrested. He's in prison. He's in chains. And King Agrippa is basically wants to know what all the fuss is about, right? And so Paul is called before him just to really give account of his faith. Like, what's going on? Why are you such a big deal? Why is everyone so riled up? And Paul just starts sharing the gospel with the guy. But here's the verse that really struck me. This is Acts 26:8. Maybe this has been preached in church. I've never heard this before. I don't ever recall seeing this verse. But Acts 26:8, this is from the New Living. Why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? And that's what Paul is saying to these guys. Why does it seem incredible to you? There were so many stories of, I guess, people being raised from the dead. And Paul is saying, why does it seem incredible to you guys that God can, you know, that God can do that? And some of you have been hearing me speak today, and we've been reading these scriptures together, but it still doesn't seem possible, right? It still doesn't seem like it could be for you. Maybe it's for the person next to you, but God, can you really move in my situation? And that's my question to you, is why does it seem so incredible to you that God can raise the dead? Why does it seem so incredible to you that God can bring your promise back to life? He can. He absolutely can. Let's stand. I'm going to end right away. You know, I just want to encourage you today, be willing to release your fear. Give speaking faith instead of fear a chance in your situation. Start speaking life about your situation. Take your case to God, right? We have that direction from God that says, put me in remembrance of my word. Don't let me rest until it happens, right? Whatever situation that you're facing, whatever promise is dead, you have God's written promise, right? It's in the word. We often say to each other, well, do you have that in writing? Yeah, we have it in writing. Absolutely. We have it in writing. We have his written promise to put him in remembrance of his word, that he wants to bring those things in our lives that currently might seem dead, currently that we're not walking the fullness of it. He wants to bring those back to life. Back to life for us. You know, I really believe that God can raise the dead, not just physically, but he can raise the dead things in our lives, those things that perhaps we've been tempted to let go, perhaps those things that just don't seem like could ever happen again. I want to leave you with this last verse. This is a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Again, a familiar verse. It says, faithful is he who calls you, he will also bring it to pass. He's going to be the one who brings it to pass. You have to do something, but it's going to be God that brings it to pass. So let that build your faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are the God who brings us back to life. Lord, you are the God, Lord, who speaks to us, gives us dreams and promises. Lord, you are the God who speaks hope and life into our lives. And when the devil tries to steal, Lord, you are the God who restores. You are the God who redeems. You are the God who raises us out of the pit, out of places that seem hopeless, out of places that seem destitute, out of places that seem like nothing can be done about this, Lord. And you are the God who says, I can do it. I can do something about that. I have a plan for you. I have a hope for you. I want you to cause you to walk in victory. And Lord, so I pray for everyone in this room today, Lord, that if there's anyone that you've been speaking to by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you continue to speak, continue to minister to them, Lord. Let faith arise, Lord, that they would let the softness of your Holy Spirit speak to them about the places that might be dead in their lives, Lord, where you are looking to bring life again, Lord, the places in their lives where you are looking to raise them back to life, Heavenly Father. We declare those things that are not right now as though they are, Lord. We declare that those dreams, those desires, whatever those situations are that's coming to our minds right now, Lord, we declare them alive in you, by the power of the cross, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, that you have good things for us, Lord. We thank you that as we follow you, as we purpose to walk in obedience, to walk in faith, to reject fear, to speak your word over our situation, Lord, to bring you in remembrance of your word, to state our case boldly before the throne of God, we thank you, Lord, that you cause us to walk in victory. You cause us to triumph, Lord. And you do it, Lord. You bring it to pass, Lord. So we're so grateful for your promises, Lord. In your name, amen. You know, if